Due to technical error yesterday, the file of the two lost sons was corrupted. And so this is a synopsis so that we can continue the series on the prodigal God. Last week we looked at two different types of people. We noticed that there was the religious people and then there was the non-religious people. Both people we saw were both alienated from God. And so today we're going to look at how one of these lost sons associates with one of the groups of people we talked about last week, and that sermon is on the internet. We noticed that last week it was the non-religious people that we associated with this lost son. And as we looked at the non-religious people, we came to a point that we recognised that there were no restraints with these. Nothing bound them. And here too we have in this son, as we look at him, a young man with no restraints, no boundaries. A man who reflects very much part of our society in which we live in today. A society which says, this is all about me. Verse 12 says in Luke 15, the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. You may think that this is not an unreasonable request. But when you look into it, in fact, it was an unusual request. In fact, it was a disrespectful request. And asking for his share before his father's death. In those days, when a father died, he left his inheritance. And those who were in that inheritance would obviously receive their share. And we're talking today, you see, about a son who knew what he was asking his father to give up. This was not finance, but this was the very essence of life. This was real estate we're talking about. And this would not be divided up until, of course, his father had died. And at his father's death, the Jewish law allocated one third of that property to his son, according to the law, which we will look at, and two thirds of it was given to the eldest son. The youngest son's request betrayed his rebellious nature and wanting to live independently of his father's will. Now, in 1 Kings 1 and 2, we know that a Jewish father could abdicate his wealth prior to, obviously, his death. But this was a very, very unusual thing to do. This young man knew exactly what he was asking his father to do. He was asking his father to give up that land which he had inherited from his father and from his father. Tim Keller writes, the word translated property in the Greek is bios, which means life. This is so important, for indeed life was in the land. It was handed down from generation to generation. The life of this man was in the land in which he would one day hand down to his two sons. And so it was so disrespectful for this young man. But this young man, of course, his request was all about giving him what he wanted, what he needed. We remember, don't we, in the times of Moses when God spoke to Moses about the division of the land, and the women came to Moses and said, our father never had any sons. Therefore, what about our share? What's our inheritance? When we come into the promised land, where's our land going to be? And we know that Moses went back to God and God said to him, this is a true request. This is a good request. Tell them that they will have a proportion of the land which is due to them so that their name could be kept. This was just more than just asking for finance here. This was a request to actually for his father to sell the inheritance of his land. You remember too Naboth, when King Ahab so desperately wanted a land and a plot of land from Naboth, and Naboth would not give him it. No matter what King Ahab wanted to give him in recompense, he could not, whether he doubled the price, trebled the price, because it was his land. And Ahab was very, very, very sad, because Nahab knew that this was the land that was given to him by his father and his father. Kehaha, because like the younger son, life was always about him, ended up committing murder so that he could take this young man's land. Land was so important. It was the land that God had given them. It was their inheritance when they came out of Egypt. It was so precious to them. But of course the son had no regard for it. He was happy to take his inheritance. He wasn't happy, of course, to plow into the land and be a part of the business. That wasn't for him. For him it was about leaving father, leaving the land, and just going out and enjoying themselves. And you know, Paul gives us advice here in the Christian spectrum. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 16 that if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Well, what Paul was actually saying was, you know, it is our duty, it is our caring duty to look after those of our loved ones. And those, of course, who cannot be looked after because they have no loved ones, well, yeah, then the church would kick in. And then there is a principle here. And the listeners would be fully aware what was being asked for. The listeners would know, especially the Pharisees would know, that what this young man was requesting was the very life of the Father. In Deuteronomy 21:17, the Bible tells us, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength." So the boy knew that he was asking for something that he was entitled to. And that, of course, according to Deuteronomy 21:7, was a third of the land. I don't know what kind of upbringing you've had. Like so many of us in rebellious, we believe we know what's better for us. How important is it for us parents to be inputting into the life of your children now? Because as they grow up, they become more and more self-aware. And in many cases, more self-centered. And many say, well, I know what's best for me. I know what I need in life. I know what I want. This little word, letter I, can be a huge problem. And as I say, I don't know what kind of upbringing you've had, but so many parents have come, like the father, to know what it's like to have a son or a daughter who simply thinks they know what's best of life for them. Because for this younger son, it was about him. It was about give me now. And we've grown up into a society which has actually cultured us to believe in a give me now. A place where you can go into a shop now and you can have something and not pay for it for 3 years later. The problem is we do pay for it. And sometimes it is not to our advantage. And we need to be careful. We need to be good stewards. We live in a consumer society now which tells us happiness and everything's about us. So basically what this man was saying, Father, I can't wait until you're dead. I want, and I want it now. I really believe we can reflect that in society in which we live in. But I want to notice something very wonderful about the father's response. It would mean the father having to go to a great deal to go and sell his freeholding. Although by law the person who bought it couldn't use the land until after the father had died. That was not the point. The point is the father would have had to sell the land. He could of course said to his son, no, I'm going to disinherit you. You can just go. You're getting nothing off me. But you know, this father loved his son and gave him his request. And instead of disinheriting him, instead of shunning him, he sold the very life of his land. You know, that's a great response of our eternal Heavenly Father this morning, who loves us so much that he gave us his very life in the form of his Son Jesus. As the song says, He didn't wait for us. He gave. We who have turned and gone our own way, we who lived and it's all about me, it's all about me. Until we realize that it's not about me, but it's about Him. Salvation is not about me. Salvation is about a Father's response. Even though we have gone astray, even though where you are today, no matter what you've done, God says today that He has given His very life. He sold everything that He has by giving us His Son Jesus to pay the price for our waywardness, for our self-centeredness. You know, when He was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1984, Harmon Killebrew said, "My father taught me and my brother to play ball in the front yard. One day my mother came out and told him, 'We were ruining the lawn.' My father said, 'We're raising kids, not grass.'" What a wonderful picture of a father. Looking beyond the grass being turned up, he was plowing in to his son's life. And that son was going to be elected into the Baseball Hall of Fame. Your eternal Heavenly Father this morning has invested through His Son Jesus into our lives. And we can go to the biggest Hall of Fame that there'll ever be when our name is written in the Book of Life. The Father's response was totally different to the Son's request. The Son's request was, "It's all about me." The Father's response was about giving, not receiving. And so, having got it, the Son then goes off to riotous living. We've tried to keep these things in R, so makes it nice and easy to remember. The Son's request, the Father's response, and the Son's riotous living. We move to the Son going out to thinking the grass is going to be green and He's going to have friends and He's going to go to Vegas and He's going to do the gambling machines and He's going to have a riotous sense of living, because that's what it would mean. It would be, in the real sense of the word, wine, women and song. He would have all the three combinations and He would have many friends because He had the money. But you know, there's a verse in Galatians 6, 7 and 8 which is appropriate to you and I this morning, as it was appropriated to this young son. And it says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. For he that sows to his own flesh shall reap corruption from the flesh. But he that sows to the Spirit from the Spirit shall reap eternal life." Here this young man was thinking he was having a ball of a time. And sin is good for a season, but the Bible tells us in the end, it brings death. It sows death. And we reap death. With riotous living. With a life that is alienated from God the Father. But this son didn't care. And you know, there are many great superstars who have lived today, who have been involved with bad friends, bad relationships, who have sucked the very life out of them. I think we call them hangers-on. And yet God wants to be a friend. In fact, He calls Himself a friend of sinners. He can be the best friend. He's a friend we'd recommended you'd hang on to this morning. Listening to this news clipping, gambling, robbery, sexual immorality and violence is prevalent. Half of all the children are born out of wedlock. Purity and fidelity to the marriage vows are snared out of fashion. Corruption and politics is rampant. This world is broken. This clip was taken from a news article in 1694. Isn't it true that clip is relevant to the society in which we live in today, where there's no constraints? You see, that's what the young boy had, no restraints. That's why it is so important as parents and bringing up children now to have that discipline framework. To go back to the biblical teaching. To be praying over our children. To be praying over our children now for their sons and their daughters, that God would bring to them not only salvation, but that God would bring a young man and a woman into their lives for marriage. That you pray over now that God would prepare, as Abraham sought his servant to go out and get a bride. Pray now. Pray protection over your family and children every day. There's such enormous responsibility on parents in a world in which children and teenagers are growing up, and a society of no restraint today, where a society about give me, give me, give me, where probably most children have DVDs, videos, and well, probably videos is out of date now, DVDs and all the other modern stuff in their bedrooms, not in their dining rooms or sitting rooms, but actually in their bedrooms. They've got Xboxes, they've got none of these things are bad, but it's a society in which we live in, where it is a society in which they have had so much, and yet, are they truly more happier? Because it is not, I believe, in what we give them in material sense, but it's what we are sowing into them in the spiritual sense. Because the Bible says, he that sows into them spiritually, in Galatians 6, from the Spirit shall reap eternal life. Oh, what would be the point in giving your sons and your daughters everything you can possibly give them? And they end up in a lost eternity. The Bible makes it quite clear. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses the very soul which lives forever? Oh, this young man had friends. This young man had hangers-on. This young man was on the gambling machines. This young man was on the roulette wheels. This young man was having a super time, he thought. Until his world collapses. Until the gambling has took over. And the game machines have won. The roulette wheel has won. His rider's living is over. He has no more money. Because he has no more money, he has no more friends. Everything goes. I want to point you to someone this morning. But whether you have nothing or whether you have everything, says he sticks by you, closer than any brother. His name is Jesus. Sent by the Father. He longs to have a friendship and a relationship with you. That's why in this series we're not so much focusing on the prodigal son in this sense as we are today, of course, because it's his part of the story. But this whole main theme is about a God. It's about a Father. And so we come to the next part. And that's the son's realization to repent and to return. We've had the son's request. We've had the father's response. We've had the son's righteous living. Now we have the son's realization to repent and to return. Listen to this wonderful statement. He went with intent to repent and restore. And he experienced reception, reconciliation, and rejoicing. This is what he was about to experience. But two things were particularly on his mind at the time of this realization of when all his friends had gone and his money, and he was sitting bankrupt at the end of life, realizing that he had not even a crumb of bread to eat. Two things he decides. And the first thing he decides is that he had to admit he was wrong and forfeit the rights of sonship. Secondly, he was going to ask his father if he could be a hired hand. Now notice he doesn't say a servant. You see, a servant would live on the estate and be fed there. He would be housed. Mining village where I came from, a lot of people lived in miners' houses. It was a colliery house provided, obviously, by the mine, and you lived there. and you got your rent a bit cheaper, and you got your coal free, and you worked there. As long as you worked there, you could stay in that house. That was what a servant was. A servant would have that protection of being fed and being housed. But a hired servant wouldn't. A hired servant would be someone who would go each day and ask, is there any work today, please? Just enough to pay my wages, just enough to give me some food, just enough to get by. And perhaps there might be a little bit left which I could save. But I'm not guaranteed any work. It used to happen here in England. People used to go to the mining colliery way back in my grandfather's days. And he'd go there and he would turn up and they would look around the foreman of the mine and he would say, you, that's all I need today. The rest of you can go. No guarantee of work. And this young man who had received the inheritance in which was his right has now stumbled down and down and down to where he doesn't even believe he is fit to be a servant. Just make me a hired hand. There is a part in salvation which is very much up to us in the sense of those two short steps. We have to admit that we've got it wrong and we've done wrong. It's not about me, it's about him. And the second thing is we've got to go back, as this young man was about to do, and return to the Father, the God who created us, the eternal Father. And so this young man decides, that's the two things I'm going to do. I'm going to admit I was wrong, but I'm going to say, don't even make me a hired servant. Just make me someone who can come each day hoping to receive something from the Father. You see, the Pharisees, and when they heard this, ears would be pricking. They would understand this absolutely. Because you see, the Pharisees, they believed that a wayward son was classified as dead to the community. Therefore, if he was to return, an apology was not sufficient. But restitution must have taken place. And so up to now, the Pharisees, they're okay with this. Yeah, this son, he is no longer alive. He is dead. To the community, he is dead. And if he wants to come back, yay, apology is not good enough. There has to be some recompense. And it is with our salvation. Being sorry is just not good enough. But here's the difference. And this is what was going to be a shock to the Pharisees when they were about to hear. Because the next stage of the journey is the Father's reception. The Father was apparently watching for this young man. He didn't know whether he was alive or dead. He couldn't text message them days. And one day his dream has come true. The son who had rehearsed his speech was walking up to the Father. And the Father sees him. And the Father's graciousness paints an entirely different result from what this young man had envisioned. Compare what the son actually says to his father with actually his preferred confession in verses 18 and 19. He does not even have a chance to finish confession before his father calls for a celebration of joy. For the Father's actions indicate complete forgiveness and restoration of fellowship. Here this young man, as he's walking up ready to confess, his Father has seen him. And this is what the Pharisees would understand. It says that the Father ran to meet him. And in the picture sense, he would have picked up his cloak so that he wouldn't trip up. That would have shown bare legs. That would be totally undignified. And a young man who had done so much wrong, and yet a man who had done nothing wrong, his father, was running down the road with his skirt pulled up, running to meet him. This would be something that the Pharisees would not be in their bag of restoration. But you see, it's the Father's heart. It's back to what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Salvation is purely about the Father. It is a father who is running. It is a father who is not bothered how he looks. He's not bothered whether people think he's in an embarrassing situation or a disgusting situation or a disgraceful situation. He's not worried at all. He sees a son who was lost but now is found, who was dead and now is alive. I want to tell you, our Father longs today to see sinners to repent. He longs. It is His initiative. He's longing for you. He's looking for you. He's searching for you this morning. It is the Father. Father's reception to you today is that if you're willing to come, He's willing to receive. And three things happen. As this young man is trying to burst out his sentence of not being even a slave, but a hired hand, his father is showing him the three things which would be totally bemusing to both the non-religious people and the religious people whom Jesus was talking to. One, of course, was the ceremonial robe he was about to give him. It was reserved for the guest of honor. It is the best robe. It is a mark of distinction. Here the Father was distinguishing this young man who was all about him, who would spend a third of his father's life in the land. And he was saying, be the best cloak. I want everyone to know this is my honored guest. Father wants to robe you this morning. Wants to make a distinction this morning. You are his honored guest. If you will come. If you're in his family, you are distinct from all of us. The Father clothes you with the best of robes. Second of all, he gives you a signet ring. Well, that would have indicated the bestowal of authority. He would have been able to go back into the marketplace and having the Father's signet ring, he could have, of course, bought things again. The seal of the Father's ring. It showed that he belonged. He belonged to the Father. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has given us exactly that. It is our guarantee. It is our signet ring. Shows that we belong to the Father. One day we'll be united with Him. God wants to make you today the ceremonial robe of distinction. The signet ring of His Holy Spirit in your life to show that you belong to the Father. And thirdly, he was going to give him the sandals. The sandals slaves didn't wear. The sandals pointed to the status of being a free person. A free person. Those three things God wants to give you this morning. He wants you to know that if you want to come to him, and even if you're listening to this message on the internet, you want to come to God this morning. The eternal God who created you. He is willing not only to robe you, to make you distinct, not only to give you his signet ring, the Holy Spirit in your life. He makes you a free person. Free. Because the Bible says, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Ralph Earl comments on this wicked conduct was willful and inexcusable, but his repentance was complete and his forgiveness absolute. The Father's part pictures God's love for lost sinners. He is kind and as he waits for his Son, goes to meet him. What a Father. Let me finish with an illustration. The Father's reaction to the prodigal son and his eldest son mirrors the answer Abraham Lincoln gave to a question that was put to him. How would he treat the Confederate soldiers once the Civil War was over, expecting vengeance and even thoughts of execution because of treason? They were surprised when Lincoln issued these words, "I will treat them all as if they'd never been away." That's how the Father wants to treat you this morning. He wants to bring you back and restore you as if you've never been away. I hope as we go through this series on the prodigal God, we've looked at a son's request, a father's response, a son's riotous living, a son's realization to repent and return, the father's reception on his return, giving him full restoration and blessings. I wonder if you want that this morning. If you do, would you just pray this prayer in your heart? Father, I admit that I have sinned against you. But I thank you that through Jesus, you wish to restore me. Father, I ask you to forgive me from all my sin and come into my heart. I thank you because I have asked. I am now saved and have received the Holy Spirit. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be great if you've said that prayer this morning. If you've said it on the internet, we have an email address, which is office@erdingtonelamchurch.org.uk. It'll be great to hear from you. As we continue this series next week, we will look at another picture and part of the story of Luke 15, and we will thank God again for the prodigal God.